If you have your Bible, I would invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to start at verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. The writer says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and the living way that He opened for us through the curtain that is through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." When God planned all of this through Jesus, God planned and purposed our very relationship together. I know that there are some odd people that really don't need anybody else, and they are very good hermits. But that's not us. And what happens in our life is God saw and planned and purposed to take care of the needs that we have in our spiritual life. And the way that He did that was by having us be together in the body, the church, the family of God. And so, we gather together and we are family. We are God's people together. We are a body of people that is supposed to be knit together with love and affection and commitment. We are together the church of Jesus Christ. And so, here we are yet again. And we do that time after time after time. And I'm going to be real blunt with you. I never get tired of it. What happens as we come together and we worship God together? I, for one, am energized and rejuvenated and encouraged by what we do when we come together. And that's what God intended that we would do. And so we've come together and we've been talking in the last couple months, actually, I guess now, about this time together is a time in which we actually worship God. Not just Sunday morning, but in all of our gatherings together, it is a time where we worship God, which is a normal response of simply knowing who God is. And people that don't know God will not worship God, but you will not find in the Scriptures those that came to a knowledge of God, that had an encounter with God, that their first instinct and response was simply to fall down before God and to praise God and to worship God and declare that God, in fact, is God. This is the meaning of worship, that God is worthy. Worthy of praise and honor. Worthy of ascribing unto Him power, acknowledging His great power, His holiness, His righteousness, His great mercy that He had for us through Jesus. His great love that He sheds upon us every day of our life and longs for us to come and to live in His presence, that He can love us and we can love Him and together we can be forever. And so we gather together. And the underlying purpose of every single gathering that we have is in fact to worship God, to give unto Him praise and honor. And so we gather together. And that has led, something that I've read in the last 5 years or so, by what I call the militant atheists of our generation. And they have written such things as, the God of the Bible is one of the most arrogant, self-centered beings ever written about. Because He demands that every single creature would tell Him how great He is. Kind of like a rock star that has no real worthiness to himself, but only gathers his self-worth from the adulation of all of the people. And the more adulation that he gets, then he has more worth and value. And they've ascribed that unto God. And the truth of the matter is, not a lick of truth in that concept. For what we're doing in our coming together is not for God's benefit, per se, but rather it affects me. It affects you. It affects us. As we gather together in this, what happens is, first and foremost, it is fitting to worship God. It is that which becomes us as God's creatures. It is what we were designed and created for. And so we simply are what God has intended when we gather in His presence and we worship Him. But what I found is, it changes me. When we sing some of these songs, you can't sing that without recognizing how great God is and how I need God in my life. And when we sing of God's love and God's mercy, it reminds me how miserable I did in my own life in being right with God. But I have Jesus. What happens is, it begins changing me into recognizing who God is and who I am and what's going to happen with all of this. And then it does something else which is very important. It proclaims to the whole world what I think of God. And when week after week, we come together and we worship God and we praise God, it declares to our family, it declares unto our neighbors, this is what they think about God. You know, I haven't always been a Christian. In fact, when Sharon and I got married, I wasn't a Christian. And I had no intention of being a Christian, not the way she understood a Christian to be. And so I continued on with my career of playing in bars and nightclubs and associating with all of my college friends who were frat brothers and had no intention of worshiping God. And then it all changed. And one of the things that helped bring that about was she was faithful to God. And I'm going to tell you what, y'all don't think I'm ornery, at least I hope you don't, but I tested her. Why don't we go to the zoo this morning? We can go right after lunch. Why don't we go do this? Well, because tonight's Wednesday night. Why don't we go tomorrow night? And at every corner, what was happening here is she was letting me know, here's something that, as much as I love you and I'm willing to be married to you, this is important to me. And I do not know what would have happened if, when I said, why don't we go to the zoo today? She'd say, that sounds like a good idea, a little togetherness time, and God can wait. Why don't we go and do this together? And she said, yeah, that sounds like a lot more fun than reading the old book of Amos together. Why don't we, and you see, it has an impact on us. It has an impact on our children. It has an impact upon our neighbors. It has an impact on the community. And what happens is, the worship then is not always just about a self-centered God that demands that we put Him on a pedestal, but rather, God has designed this. It changes us, and it changes our family, and it changes our community, and it changes the world that God created into being what God intended for it to be. That He would have a relationship with us and is in the center of that relationship. So, the book of Hebrews is a book about better lettuce. First of all, the word better occurs over and over and over again in the book of Hebrews. Almost every chapter. And a second thing that happens is, he makes application of it. The Bible is not just theoretical. The Bible is application. And if what we have is better, a better high priest, a better rest, a better promise, a better covenant, a better tabernacle, everything that we have as Christians is better. But it has to mean something to us. And so what he does is, since we have that, let us do this. In fact, he says that some 12 times in the book of Hebrews. And that's why I said the book of Hebrews is about better lettuce. Now, y'all are going to remember that forever. And you just learned something this morning. Now, as we read this morning, starting in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10, he said, therefore, since what we have is better, a better priest, a better covenant, better tabernacle, since what we have is that, we now have confidence in our relationship with God. King James said boldness, but I like this word better. Boldness sometimes becomes brashness. And we're not brash before God. But I have a confidence with God that because of what Jesus did by the cross of Jesus, through the death of Jesus, I now know God loves me and Jesus loves me and God has made the provision. I have confidence that I am right with God. Not me, but because of God and Jesus Christ. And hence, we have a new and a living way. And, you know, that's a contrast from the Old Testament. But I'm going to tell you what, brethren. When I became a Christian, that was a new way of living. When I became a Christian and I quit my old jobs and my old friends and my old habits of sin, I had a new and a living way to relate to God and to relate to other Christians and never to turn back. No desire to go back to the pig pen. A new and a living way that relates me to God. And this is through the very sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And He gave His life. I always remember the story about the farmer that got sick and the pig and the chicken had a little conversation about how they could help him. And the pig said, well, I think we ought to do something really good. And the chicken said, I know what let's do. Let's sacrifice from ourselves and we'll make him breakfast, ham and eggs. And of course, that sounded real good to the chicken. But it didn't sound at all the idea that the pig was going to have to give up. And you know, we're a little bit that way. Jesus was willing to give His life. And I'm willing to give back unto Him what? And what God has asked is a very simple thing. One of my favorite statements I read when I first started preaching, it says, you know, it doesn't take much of a man to be a Christian, but it'll take all of him there is. And it doesn't matter how much you know or how much you have. What God has asked is your life. That I will now live for Him. And that's what we miss. But having done that, he went on to say, and since we have a great high priest, and we do, Jesus was raised from the dead and made to be our mediator, our intercessor, and he offers himself before God, and he's in the presence of God today, and he has offered himself for you and invited us to come through him. And since we have such a high priest and he is over the house of God, and that's what we are, the family of God, because they often use the word house not to mean building, but to mean family. Now, what the writer of Hebrews did is he just set you up. If you know that we have this, through the death of Jesus, and we have through the resurrection of Jesus a high priest, and we are now God's family, what am I going to do about it? What is my response to knowing what God did and what we have? And Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, is going to give you three applications right in a row. And he says, the first one, let us draw near to God with confidence. And that drawing near to God is not spatial. That is, it's not that you have to move somewhere else to be closer to God. You can be close to God wherever you live. But it's mental and spiritual. Relational. And so in our drawing close to God, it has to do with drawing close to God with my mind and with my heart, with my life, with my mouth, with my ears. That what I'm trying to do is I am trying to be as closely associated to God as I possibly can. And so what he says is you have to have a heart that is absolutely full of trust. For God is faithful in whatever He says. And therefore, He asks me, trust me. Believe in me. Having a heart that is full of trust, and thus through that, my heart is sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And my body was washed with pure water. I repented of my sins and I was baptized into Jesus Christ and I was washed, I was cleansed, I was sanctified. I am now a child of God in relationship with God. And what I want to do is I want to draw closer and closer. Don't you? That is why we're here. Having our bodies washed and baptized and forgiven. Over in our songbook, number 125. Know me nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart. Draw me, I Savior, so precious thou art. Fold me, oh fold me, for thy breast.
in that heaven of rest. Shall there be faith in that heaven of rest? Nearer, still nearer, while life shall last. Hail, heaven, glory, my anchor has cast. Through endless ages, ever to be.
Let us draw near unto God. And let us hold fast our confession that we made. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? I believe. Then, by the authority of Jesus Christ, from what He has commanded, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we were buried with Him in baptism, and we were raised to walk in newness of life. Let us then hold fast that confession that we made. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And hold that without wavering. And yet, the moment that you take that stand, as one of my friends said, all hell breaks loose. Because Satan doesn't want you there. Satan wants you to come back to the world. To sin, to weakness. He wants you to turn your back upon Jesus and to renounce what He has done for you. And the Hebrew writer said, don't do it. Hold fast to that confession of faith that we have. For He is faithful to promise, if you will walk with Me, you will live with Me forever in the presence of God. And He is faithful to do exactly what He has promised. And brethren, that's where we're headed. We're going to walk with God and live with God in the presence of God. And that forever because of what Jesus has did. Do not give up on that. And that's the third one now. Let us, verse 24, let us consider one another. To think about. To reason. To meditate upon. To dwell upon. It's a thinking process. And it's not come to a thought. It is, let us think about this. Let us consider one another over and over and over again. And as we are doing that, He said, here's what I want you to think about. Here's what I want you to consider. We're trying to draw near to God. We are trying to hold fast against the onslaught of the world and Satan throwing at us. And what He wants us then to do is to consider how we can stir one another up unto love and unto good works. When was the last time you stayed up thinking how you could encourage me? Have you ever done that? do we sit down and think, what could I do to encourage? We have a list in our bulletin every week. And we make announcements, and even as we did this morning, we apologize because we can't name everybody. And that's okay. But all I'm just telling you is, we have a host of people that are finding it very difficult to hang on to their confession of faith. The problems of this world and the problems of the jobs and the problems of the economy and the problems, it's an onslaught. And we don't see it, but it's a spiritual battle Satan is throwing at us simply to get us to quit, to give in. And some do. So we need to consider, think about, dwell upon, meditate upon, how can I encourage other people? And in the middle of this is verse 25. One of the things that I've noticed, and I'm as guilty of this as the next preacher, but I'm just going to pick on preachers for a moment. We have a tendency to do what I call preacher shorthand. And what happens is we'll take a concept that is absolutely so when you look at it in its whole context, and then we make that application, and then what happens is we forget to tell the people the context, and how we come to this conclusion, and the next thing we know, we're just using half of a verse to prove something. And usually what happens is, we end up proving the wrong thing with a half of the verse. Because when you leave out what God was talking about, you end up talking about something else. And this has happened with this one. Do not forsake the assembly. That is not what it said. That was not a sentence within itself. It is a concept that I have called a parenthetical concept. And the real concept was what we just talked about in verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. How are we going to do that? How are we going to stir each other up and encourage and provoke and prompt and prod and beg? I don't know about threatening, but I'm not really opposed to that sometimes. But how are we going to do that if we don't assemble together? Well, Twitter? Maybe. But how did you get their Twitter address? I know. I'm just going to text you. You know, my thumbs are really good on that little phone. Where'd you get the phone number? I'm going to email. Where'd you get the email address? I'm going to write you a... Nobody writes letters, but if you remember how to do that, write them a letter and... Where'd you get the address? And what are you going to Twitter them about? What are we going to encourage one another? What are we going to write? What are we going to say? And you know, you can do some of that, but God has the way that really works. And it's not Facebook. It's face to face. It's not over the email. But it's when you can walk up to somebody, you can put their arm around them, and you can talk to them. You can look them eye to eye and you can talk with them about what's going on and the problems that they have. And in order to do that, the writer of Hebrews says, this needs to be a habit. And you know one of the reasons it needs to be a habit? Is our lives are constantly changing. The problems that I had last year, you don't need to talk with me about. They're either already done, I figured out how to take care of them or whatever, but you know, that's not really my problem today. And what we need is, and the writer says this, we need a habit of assembling together, seeing eye to eye and talking with another and encouraging one another. And this is not about religious assembling. It's about encouraging one another. God doesn't care whether you sit in this building or not. God does care whether you encourage one another. And the way that we encourage one another, God has set forth as, here's how you do it. You know, y'all don't know this, but I'm going to keep telling you. I see people that are asleep. I see people that are playing with the kid in front of them. I see people that have to get up because they're dying of thirst. They're just not going to make it till 11:15. Really? You know, you see all of that. And my point about seeing all of that is, why are we here in the first place if that's what we're going to do? And why are we here in the first place if I really don't want to be here? If I would rather be somewhere else, then God has not invited us to simply come and suffer through another boring sermon by some old preacher. What God has invited us to do is to encourage and to love and to strengthen one another. And we do that together. We do it in our singing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We encourage one another in our singing. Pray one for another. We encourage ourselves and each other in our prayer. We encourage and build up each other in the sharing of our needs. We talk about the collection, but I'm going to tell you what, the collection is only a means to an end. And it's not about putting money in the collection basket. You know, I don't know how you feel about this. Some parents have taught their 4-year-olds to drop coins in the basket. But the 4-year-old has no concept of worship and what that really means. And what God wants out of you is not the act of dropping coins in a basket. What He wants of you is a heart that has given itself to God and hence is giving Himself to His brethren and hence is willing to simply say, here's my wallet, what do you need? Let me share with you. When we talk about what God wants, we come together and we teach. And this is the teaching part. And what the sermons are supposed to do. And then we have the Lord's Supper. And in the Lord's Supper, we remember the Lord. Together. And in that, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. You see, this is what we're doing together. And it's not about a requirement. It's not about God having an attendance list. When I was first converted, I went to visit a friend of mine. He was preaching over in another congregation. And I went into their auditorium because his office was in the back. And here on the wall was this great big chart. One of those write-on boards. And he had every name. There was not a real large congregation, by the way. He had every name of every member, and then there was all of these little lines over to the side. So, curiosity, I had to go see what it was. I went over there, and here was a check mark, and a check mark, and a check mark, and a check mark. And then down here, there was this little O. So I asked Don, I said, why did the rest get a check mark and Steve down here got an O? He said, well, that's an unexcused absence. And I said, a what? He said, that's an unexcused absence. Oh. Well, who excused the others? And who is the one that gets to make the excuse? And he said, well, everybody understands. I said, so let me understand this. If I stay home because my temperature is 103, that's excused. But if it's 102.95, I said, who writes this? And you know, the problem was, we don't need no stinking chart. It's not about charts. It's not about attendance. It's about each other. It's about encouraging each other. It's about motivating and equipping and prodding and praying and singing so that we are encouraged to come before God with confidence and to draw near unto God and be prepared for heaven. And this was God's way of doing it. To simply have us come together and worship God together. I want you to pay attention to the words of this song that we sing. I'm going to sing this a little slower because I want you to think about the words. And I don't want you to think about singing loudly. I want you to think about what you're singing as we sing these words.
No soul. How sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those that love the Lord in one another's peace delight and soon so fulfill the word when it and feel His brother's sigh and with him bear apart when sorrow flows from high to high and joy from heart to heart when prayer from envy, scorn and pride our wishes all above. Each can his brother's failing side and show a brother's love. When love in one delightful stream through every bosom flows, when union's weight and dearest in every action glows. Love is a golden chain that binds the happy souls above. And he's an heir of heaven who finds his bosom glow with love.
That's why we assemble. That's why God put us together in a family. That's why we constitute together a church. That is why God intends for Christians to place membership with each other. I like the way it's described in the book of Acts. When Paul was converted and he came back down to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself with the disciples. That's what we're doing. He didn't join the church as an organization. What he did was he joined himself to the disciples. And he was with them coming in and going out. And when they met, he met. And when they worshiped, he worshiped. When they suffered, he suffered. When they had need, he had need. When they hurt, he hurt. When they rejoiced, he rejoiced. He joined himself with the disciples. And that's why we are a church. And it's not about attendance. It's about each other. It's about worship. It's about joining ourselves together. So, back to my chart after this little time out. Let us. And this last part was about encouraging one another so that we would hold fast to our confession and we would draw near unto God in confidence of what we have. So y'all just memorize the three let us passages here. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. And let us consider one another. And together, we're going to march into the presence of God with confidence that Jesus has provided the way. And we will be with God forever. If you're not part of that number, God wants you to be. He wants you to have a heart that is full of faith. But being full of faith, He wants your heart then to be sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and He wants your body to be washed in pure water. He wants you to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins and become a child of God in the family of God and then be part of the family of God and worship together with God. If you're willing to do that, we're going to sing the song that was selected and invite you to come. Number 313. If you will, respond.